It's really cool to be here. Before I start, I just really want to start with something. I have offended people here in this church, and I really want to put it right, Terry and George and Karen, and it's been a while since that, but I just really want to just really ask your forgiveness, you know, and just never meant to be offensive, and sometimes things just come out wrong, but I just really want to make it right with you and make it right with George. I thank the Lord for the church here. Now, Trinity is an ebb and flow church, but when I look around, I see just those who have remained here, who are sort of the walls or the pillars of the church, and the ebb and flow comes, but you guys remain. It's really cool. I want to encourage you in that. We got here to church a bit early, and so we went for a drive down the road there. We saw Takanini, I saw Porteous, or whatever that, Rapportchester, and all the houses. Now when we started Trinity, we sort of knew that this whole area was planned for homes. You know, you think you see it on a plan, and you go, oh yeah. But when you actually see it, it amazes you. It just, you can't believe it really until your eyes see it. Brendan, hey bro. And then we went down to Tinonui Road. Now, Daniel knows, and a few of us know, we looked at a place right beside the Highway 69 gang area there. Karen, you know. And we went there a few times. We saw this great big building, and we thought, man, this would be a great church. But then, you know, Andrew and I would talk, and we'd think, man, oh, Helen, you know that. And it was right next to the Highway 69, and we thought, oh, on Sunday mornings they'll be just ripping it away, partying all night. Maybe it's not a good place for a church. You know what's there now? It's pretty funny, isn't it? Pretty amazing. And so we looked at the places, you know, the mushroom factory over here is now Super Value. We looked at that, we thought, there's a place, and Rosemary and Eva says, we've got to buy that place. And Andrew and I go, oh, no. We're the wise men of the church. So we probably messed church. You're stuck here probably because Andrew and I messed up. But to see you guys at church today and still here in Takanini and still witnessing for Christ is all that matters. And I want to encourage you. Being a Christian's hard. Following Christ is hard. Because he's wanting us to die to ourselves all the time. And I don't want to die. You know, I mean, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I love myself too much. But seeing you guys here Sunday mornings and you're still going for the Lord, you know, that's all that matters. It's totally all that matters. And you just let the Lord be Lord and he'll work it all out because he's such a great and gracious God. Jesus Christ, I want to say to you this morning, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. You'll never need a mother man in your life like Jesus Christ. Everybody else in this whole wide world will in some way or other let you down, and you'll let yourself down, but Jesus will never let you down. He is so close, so near. God is so merciful and so kind. You know, there's people in the world that just hate Jesus, just hate him. And every word, if you talk to them about Jesus, they'll come out and say, ah, don't, you know, and they'll swear about the Lord. And what does God do when they take his name? What does God do? Just fills their lungs and gives them another breath. Just gives them life. I do bring you greetings from Rotorua. And from Gisborne. Gisborne have realized that they should never have let Jeff go. Been going there because Jeff's left, they got no minister, so I go down there once a month, stay there for 5 days and visit and preach. And I tell you what, they all say to me now, the only idea they have of a pastor is Jeff. I hope you look after your pastor. I hope you care for him. I hope you love him, because he's a real pastor. I'm not a real pastor, I'm just useless, I'm hoa. But he's a real pastor. And so now, of course, in Gisborne, they're looking for another pastor, and we've had a couple of names, and they go, nah. Because I think they're looking for somebody like Jeff again. And I don't blame them. And Rotorua, just bring your greetings from Gisborne and Rotorua. Rotorua is really just a really great place to be. I really love the church there, and it's been very slow and growing, but that's okay. But we have a few people coming along. We had more members become members just a couple of weeks ago. Not more members, but they became members. And so it's just really encouraging to the folks there. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your church. And we are your people. And not because we chose you, but because you chose us. And you came to us and you said, I want you, you're mine, and you're mine forever. And Father, we all stand here. Well, I stand, and we are all here before you, and in our hearts and own minds, we've let you down, and we've failed you, and we've loved ourselves more than we've loved you and loved others. Yet you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. And you're not just a Lord, but you are a Father. The best Father. And we see it because you gave the best gift you could ever give us. And that was, you sent your Son from heaven to earth. And he came poor and lowly. And Father, we thank you that we can reach you through him. And Father, we pray that we would continue to rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that brings glory to you, and we know that brings joy to our soul. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I got one of these flash things here. I hope it doesn't shut down on me. My dad bought it for me for Christmas last year, and I still don't know how to use it. But I thought I'd try it. Because my dad bought it for me, because my dad's in the Anglican Church, and he says, oh, everybody in the Anglican Church, they've all got these tablets. He says, I want you to have one. I says, oh, okay, Dad. Yes. John chapter 8. Been preaching through the Gospel of John. John is awesome because the Apostle John loves Jesus, just loves Jesus. And he wants you and I to love Jesus too, you see. John's just sold out on Jesus. He just, and this whole Gospel centers on, and this is the main reason why the Gospel of John was written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The second thing is that you, believing, you may have life in his name. Every one of you that knows Christ, however faultingly, but understands that God sent his Son Jesus to come into the world to save sinners, when you understand that, you've passed from death to life. Now, believing that though, there's a forward motion of looking for life. Now, in this wonderful gospel, in John chapter 8, John, this is a really bad chapter. Starts off really, you know, interestingly, because, but the whole of John chapter 8 is like, man, they get nastier and nastier and nastier to Jesus. A lot of the commentators say that John chapter 8 in this first 11 verses as well, it's not really in the Bible. They put little brackets in your Bible and say, oh, you know, we're just not sure about it. Well, I think it's there for a good reason. You'll find in the beginning of John chapter 8, it starts with the people wanting to stone this woman. And John chapter 8 at the end starts with the people wanting to stone Jesus. So the whole progression through this is aggro. You can tell Christians who are really Christians, or Christians who are not Christians. A South African fellow told me this. He said, if you grab them by the tail, he says, and they turn around and they snarl at you and scratch you, he says, they're tigers. But you grab some Christians by the tail, they're like pussycats. Turn around and lick your hand. Well, this is what the people that Jesus is having to deal with are like. Law and grace to sinners, that's the title of the sermon. I couldn't think of a better word, but I just love how these both both these things come out in the passage before us. Okay, John chapter 8, the context of the story is this. In verse 1 and 2, at this time of the year, it was called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a big celebration. It was probably the best celebration that the Jews had. They just party up. They party hard. They party all day. They party all night. They had big lights that they'd just light up the city, and they'd dance and sing. And the thing about this celebration was it went on for 8 days. And in the Bible, 8 days has a very interesting connotation. 8 days, 7 days was sort of the whole of the fullness of a week, but actually 8 days was like the eighth day was a new creation, time for a new creation. So when you see the connotation, and you see that it's sort of a hint at something new, see that in the flood and Noah and 8 people in the ark, and circumcision was on the 8th day. There was a couple of reasons for that. Blood doesn't clot till 8th day in a baby, so they only, you circumcise on the 8th day. But it was a new creation that they became consecrated to God. So the Feast of Booths was an 8-day celebration, and they lived it up. And the thing about this is this celebration and this passage in John chapter 8 is his 6 months out from the crucifixion. That's how close it is. Now you see the pressure's building. And Jesus is building pressure. He's building pressure with those who hate him. They're going to hate him so much that when it comes to the time of crucifixion, there's going to be no mistake. They will hate him with a hatred that you and I hopefully don't know. So there's pressure mounting now. In this 8 days festival, Jesus is living rough. He's living rough. He's staying. They just go out to the Mount of Olives. If you look at John chapter 7, at the last part of it, it says they all go to their houses or they go to their homes. But what does it say about Jesus? He goes to the Mount of Olives. And he's living rough. He lives rough because he has one thing in mind, to the Mount of Olives. That's where they'll know that he'll always be. But he wants to get straight back to the temple early in the morning. And so every morning he'd come to the temple early and he'd teach the people. And of course, you can imagine what it was like when people were listening to Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like? Like, you're all falling asleep already, so you know. But when you listen to Jesus, he captivated your attention. Because he spoke like no man ever spoke before. And the Jews had been waiting hundreds of years for somebody like this to come along and teach them. So he'd go to the temple, and it was probably just outside in the precincts, and you can imagine there's a crowd there just gathering to hear Jesus. And they'd come along every morning because they know, hey, Jesus is going to be at the temple, let's go. And of course he'd teach them. And well, the next one is, so verses 3 to 6 is the Jews lay a trap for Jesus. They're laying a trap. They know that Jesus is going to be there in the morning. So they're going to set up, hopefully, a snare to catch him. In Psalm 119, verses 110, that's a long chapter. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. This is what it's like. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Some of your Bibles will say, caught in the very act. Now there's a connotation here. These scribes and Pharisees set her up. They set her up. Because they were laying a trap with you. They set her up so that they would be there when she committed adultery. They're right at the door and they say, aha! They dragged her. You bet she's crying. This is what's going on here. They drag her to Jesus. They stand in front of them and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act, the very act of adultery." Verse 5, "Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now, you may understand, Jesus was sitting down teaching the people. They bring this woman in. It must have just given, Jesus a fright. It must have given all the people a fright. Because all of a sudden we see Jesus is standing up, watching what's going on. But the scriptures here tell us, it says this, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. They came to test Jesus with the law. Now, it's very serious. They're going to use the law against Jesus. Now, the law against Jesus was, this was the law. It was Leviticus 20, verse 10. You'd like to go there, please? Leviticus 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Old Testament law. "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Okay. Deuteronomy 22. This is the law. Verse 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman." Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. "Then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones." Old Testament law. Did they follow the law? Did they follow the law? They didn't, did they? Who was supposed to be taken to the gate? Man and the woman. Okay, so they're trying to test Jesus with the law. They didn't fulfill it, but it made it suit themselves. That's why I say to you, it was a setup. Church, religion makes you dangerous. Law following makes you a killer. I used to be religious. You ever been religious? I used to be really religious. I used to be really like, you know, praying, you know, read my Bible, and my kids don't watch TV, they don't listen to rock music, and we had all of these, man, I tell you what, we had a Pharisaical home. If ever you wanted one, we had one. I tried to please God by doing what I thought was right. My poor kids, my poor wife. And I look back on those days and I realize how proud I got. I'd see people who would send their kids to school and I'd be like this, "You should be homeschooling like me. I've got the answer." Well, our God is gracious and he has a way of humbling all of us, and he did. It's a hard lesson, but the best lesson I could have ever learned. See, these guys were going to come and test Jesus with the law. Now, I love it because Jesus sort of stands up He takes notice of the situation, but all of a sudden Jesus just bends over, just bends down. Now why does Jesus do that in the story? He just bends down and tells us he starts writing in the sand. This is a serious accusation. He needs time. He needs to go to his father and say, "Father, I need to give the answer you want me to give." Remember, Jesus never did anything off his own. He did everything because he wanted to please his father. Never did anything of what he wanted to do. He bends down and he tells us that he writes in the sand. I wonder what he was writing. What do you think he was writing in the sand? I mean, everywhere, I don't know. You've got to think about something, eh? You've got to think, man, what's he writing? Is he just drawing a cross? Is he like 6 months down the road? Cross. Well, I often wonder, you know, in the book of Daniel, when that finger comes on the wall, and it just scrawls, it's a Belshazzar or something, that king, and they're having this big party, and they're using the vessels from the temple, and they're having a party, and all of a sudden, this writing just starts appearing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Of course, they see the writing, and they say, oh, get Daniel, that fella Daniel, he talks to God. Get him, he'll understand. Of course, Daniel comes along and sees the writing, and he says three things, but there's only two things that are necessary. And first part is, you've been weighed in the balance. Second part is, you've been found wanting. Folks, we've all been weighed in the balance, we're all found wanting. Not just Belshazzar and the feast, but every one of us. You see, this Jesus, he's awesome. Now, it tells us, if you look in your scriptures again, it tells us he's on the ground, he's writing on the ground. What does it say? They keep, what do they do? What do they do? They keep questioning him. I mean, Jesus, he's not at their beckoning. He is at the beckoning of his God. Now, so the picture we give is that they're on him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he just stays there, writing on the ground. See how Jesus is cool. Sometimes for you and I, we think, Jesus, come on, I need an answer, bro. God, I need an answer. I need to know what's going on. God just seems to be writing in the ground, not hearing us. He's God. He's allowed. I'm getting used to this, all right? And probably I'm buying a bit of time too, so. They continue to harass Jesus for an answer. Verse 7. Then he stands and gives his judgment on the matter. Now, verse 6 says, they said this to test Jesus. What's the test that they were putting to Jesus? Well, there's about three of them. They test Jesus with the law. If he does not uphold the law, he's not a prophet. If he doesn't uphold the law, he's not a prophet. Second thing they test Jesus with is, if he says to them, according to the law, stone her, you know what will happen? The Roman authorities will come down them like a ton of bricks because the Jews could not take the life of anybody. They were subject to Roman authority. Only the Romans could take life. That's why they had to take Jesus to Pilate. Those fellows wanted to kill Jesus with all of their hearts. But you see, that we got in trouble. That's why they go to Pilate, and that's why Pilate has to make the final judgment, washes his hands. I'm innocent. Oh, there's a third thing. Probably just I've made this one up, but if Jesus does nothing, if he's just silent, then we'll all forever will be subject to those who have greater power or position than ourselves. We're stuck. Don't know about you guys, but I marvel at Jesus' answer. And you have a look at it. You have a look at it. Have a look at it. Jesus' answer. Now, you see, he upholds the law, doesn't he? He says, stone her. Oh, by the way, but only you fellas that haven't done any sin. He upholds the law, doesn't he? Stone her. That's what the law says. But you see, Jesus brings the heart of the law. You know that God knew that we could never keep the law? He knew that. Romans 9 tells us that the Jews tried to fulfill the righteousness of the law by works. It was never meant to be. Never meant to be. Old Testament says, those who are of a humble and contrite heart, I will never turn away. The law was supposed to show us our sin. And showing us our sin, that's why God gave all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, so that because of those sins, we could find God again. So you just make an offering of sin, you'll find me again. We were never meant to be able to keep the law. What does it say? We break one law. Say, oh, if I covet, but I don't steal or lie, but if I covet, I've only just broken one law. No. Just failed the whole lot. Broke all 10 or 600, however you look at it. But you see, this is a real sticky situation. Jeff, you ever been in a sticky situation where you can't answer somebody? Like you know, you just, you know, I mean, like Solomon, you know, and those two women that come and they've got that, you know, they're both prostitutes and one's, and she slept on her baby and killed her baby. So she grabs the other prostitute's baby and says, my baby. And I went, no, it's my baby, my baby, my baby. And they go to the king and the king says, bring me the baby. Bring me the sword. Just, I mean, I think that's just a total God moment, isn't it? That's just total God moment. Holds up the baby, holds up the sword and says, which half do you want? And the real mum steps up and says, no, give them to her. Wow. Well, you see, this is a God moment. I had one of those moments one time. I was teaching a Bible and schools class in Owaka. Owaka. And all white kids. Now you go to those classes, there are no black kids. Where are you fellas? All white kids. And you know, you go to classes here, people have motorbikes and cars, you know, fast cars on their little things. We go to Owaka, you know what the kids have on their desk? The boys. Tractors. Tractors. Oh, far out. You fellas live in a different country. Anyway, I was there and I was teaching the kids, and this kid, he was always a stroppy kid. White kid. Mr. Potipa, you're brainwashed. Now, his words really struck me. And I thought, oh, stop then. And I felt I needed to give an answer. And I said, Lord, help me, I need an answer. I turned around to him, I said, son, I'm not brainwashed. I'm heartwashed. I won. Slap your kid next time. But you see, it was of the Lord. It's nothing fantastic, is it? But it was a moment when I had an answer from the Lord because I needed one. And I saw that kid's face go, painter's tractor, never mind. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. He upholds the law, but he brings the grace and truth of God into the law. That's it. It's so great. What is? We've all tried to be law-abiding Christians, haven't we? But we miss the grace. We miss the mercy. We miss the kindness of the Lord to us who break his law every day. You see, the neat thing about this is, in all of this situation, Jesus doesn't condemn the Pharisees. He doesn't condemn the scribes. He just shows his grace to them and lets them bring all these things out. Just lets them do it. And then he brings the truth. You see, it's amazing because they're struck. They all had stones. They all had stones, man. And if you had said, stone who, they would have thrown them. And it tells us when he says those words from the oldest, and it's because hopefully us older fellas, I can't think of your name now. Us older fellas, you, Ian, Roddy, Mike. Us older fellas. We've walked a few more miles and we know we've failed. And the older we get, the more realization comes how much we've failed. And from the oldest, they start throwing their stones away and they just get out of there. They just get out. They came, they were the kings now. They walk out with their tails between their legs because they've been humbled by God himself. They walk out. And the woman's still there. They hated Jesus so much they wanted to use this woman to entrap Jesus. They hated the woman so much that they did not care that they made a public mockery of her. That's how hard their hearts were. Yet Jesus doesn't condemn them. Jesus looks at her and he says those marvelous words. What does he say? He says, Jesus stood up and said to a woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, you know, look what she says. What does she say? What does she say? No one. No one. No one, Lord. No one, Lord. Why is it the broken people get it? Why is it the broken people get it? But the proud, unbelieving don't. No one, Lord. Folks, in a moment in time, that woman has been transformed. She's found a savior. She was dead meat. And Jesus just takes her in his arms. Figuratively. The wonderful thing he says is, he says wonderful words. He says, neither do I condemn you. Those wonderful words. Christian, I want to say to you, 6 months from now, Jesus is going to the cross. He will face condemnation. He will face the wrath of God. He will face the separation from his Father that he has never, ever known in his life. He will be condemned for us. He who deserved only our love and never received it. No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go. And this is what he classes us off with. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now those are striking words for us. Many Christians say, I'm saved by the grace of God, and they live lives utterly contemptible to Christ. Now, they will try, and they'll, in their own efforts, they'll make an effort to be kind of religious or kind of pleasing to God, but I think we're all guilty, I am, of taking the grace of God and washing the floor with it. I'm guilty of that. That had a lot to do with one of the fellows, because we've been going 5 years now they're starting to get used to me, and so they're starting to speak up a little bit, and one guy said to me, Steve, you're always talking about grace. What about sanctification? Oh, sorry, bro. Why do I always talk about grace? Because it's so unbelievable. It is so amazing. And if you're a Christian, and you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, and I don't know if I know Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know, but I read about him. And he said this. He says, unless we're falling on the side of just being totally, you know, blah, he says, we can fall on two sides. Law, grace. Oh, loose as a goose, man. Have everything. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to be really true to grace, we're falling on the side of just like losing it, getting it wrong. Why? Because grace is so amazing. But you and I, and I know your lives, I know you fellas, I know every one of you guys. Because you're just like me. We swing this way, we swing that way, we swing this way. Which, when you see, what we got to try and do is just little swings. Oh, little swing, little swing, little swing. Little swing, little swing. Right now, some of us swing big. Swing big. Swing big. Because grace will make us do that. But some of you got it. I wish I could say I had it. But it's your law and grace to sinners. That's probably going to finish right here now while you're still awake. Folks, our Jesus, he's our Jesus. Every day you come to him because he is available. He loves us. And you know what? I'll probably waffle on again, but you know what I like about, you know, our God? You know our God? I try to tell our people that our God's like this. Look, our God's a working man, God. Like, he's dressed in blue overalls and he's a working man, okay? Because when Jesus goes to heaven, God says to son, hey, son, sit down. Just sit down. And just take a rest. He says, because I'm still working. Our God is still working. And he's sending his word everywhere. And many today who are enemies of Christ will become lovers, followers, and worshippers of him. Jesus is finished, but our God is still at work. Law and grace to sinners, man, let's get it. Let's grab it. Let's just say, Jesus, you're awesome, and I love you. Let's pray. Lord, it just so neat to be here in Trinity and see the folks here who, Lord, just real pillars of faith. Just here and themselves. And Father, we know that people come and go, and yet we've realized in Trinity a lot of them always come back because they find true love here. Lord, may this church always be the same. May it be filled with the love of Christ. And may your love just overwhelm every one of us, that we just get gobsmacked and just turn around and love you and love one another, even when we don't get it right, just to love each other. Because so is the example of Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.